Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, I don't know about you, but my experience exploring God's Word has certainly been a process over time. You know, I remember not long after I first came to know the Lord, you know, I didn't really know a whole lot about studying the Bible systematically or going through the Word of God in a sense of order. And so I kind of fell into this practice early on in my walk with God. I'd pray and I'd say, Lord, I just pray that you would give me a passage of scripture that you want me to focus in on today. And then I'd just sort of flop my Bible open and I'd read the first passage that I saw. You know, and I think early on, the Lord, knowing what a rookie I really was, sort of indulged that sort of thing in me. And there were a number of really encouraging passages I'd come across. I get the feeling that at some point the Lord said, all right, we've indulged the kid long enough. Let's get him to actually grow up a little bit in his walk. And so my flopping open of my Bible and looking at the first verse that I came across came to a screeching halt when somehow, some way, my Bible got creased in the book of Jeremiah. Let's face it, there's some things in Jeremiah that really aren't what I call, well, you know, positive mental affirmers or attitude builders. A lot of it is just really hardcore, challenging stuff. But, you know, as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and as we go through Jeremiah chapter 9 tonight, I'd like you to stop and consider that no matter where we are in God's Word, no matter where we are in the Bible, there are amazing, wonderful nuggets of truth, beautiful treasures that are available to anybody that is open to hearing from God. Jeremiah chapter 9 this week, studying it, reminded me of so much of Proverbs chapter 2, where it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In other words, there are going to be treasures that you and I have to find in the Word of God that, well, quite frankly, might require a bit of digging on our part. But boy, when you find them, they are powerful indeed. And I think as Jeremiah chapter 9 unfolds for us tonight, we're going to see some of those treasures that sometimes the most encouraging passages we can find in the Word of God, the most practically impactful passages we can find in the Word of God, may be located in a section of the Word of God that we wouldn't necessarily gravitate towards. So let's ask the Lord to guide us into His truth tonight as we seek His beautiful treasures in the Word of God. Father, thank you so much that your Word is so powerful and has so many things to say to us and so many beautiful things and so many encouraging things. And sometimes these wonderful rays of light that reflect from your countenance, your almighty throne, become even more beautiful to us, set against the backdrop of the kind of world that we live in, and the darkness and the discouragement that sometimes can dog our heels. And so, Father, whether this has been an excellent week for us, or whether it's been one that has been fraught with maybe frustrations, large and small, I pray that you would speak words of life and encouragement to us, so words that would allow us to be able to see that you are a God that works in every season of light, whether it's in the darkest night or the brightest day. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us into your truth now. We seek to hear your voice here tonight. Prepare us to receive wonderful things from your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage for you, as far as where we are in the book of Jeremiah, if you were with us in our study of the word in Jeremiah chapter 8, you know that it ended with Jeremiah beginning to give us an idea of why he has been traditionally referred to down through time as the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, we read, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" Well, if you're with us in our study, you know this famous phrase here, "Is there no balm in Gilead?" referred to a particular medicine that was found in an area to the northeast of Israel, up in the area we would know today as Syria. And this medicine was well-renowned as almost a cure-all for all kinds of diseases, and people would flock from all over the Middle East to be able to get a treatment there. It was, I guess, the ancient equivalent of the Mayo Clinic of its day. But even the state-of-the-art abilities and the most effective medicines on the outside could do nothing to change the hearts of the people of Israel on the inside. And the more that Jeremiah became convinced of that, the more that God revealed to him the exact nature of his ministry, the more we see that it impacted him on a heart-to-heart level. And if you've ever maybe entertained the idea of being in a place where you share God's word with people, maybe even feel a call to a particular area of ministry, can I share something with you as we launch into chapter 9? Ministry is not for cowards. It is not for people that are looking for the easy way out. It is not look for people that have a hard time facing rock-hard reality. And that's where we pick things up in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. There Jeremiah wrote, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go for them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Now, as Jeremiah 9 begins, we see a real contrast here. On the one side of the coin, we see an incredible expression of deep emotion and compassion that Jeremiah had for his people. But we also see an expression of exasperation and a desire, in a sense, to check out. And one really falls upon another. You know, a couple of things about this. First of all, this contrast, this idea that he was weeping and brokenhearted and could find no end to his tears for what was going on among his people, and this idea to somehow be disengaged from it, you know, to be able to take off and fly away. I'm sure if you're like me, there have been times in your life where a number of circumstances were just buffeting you, like we say, irritations large and small, and you found yourself maybe glancing at one of those travelogues that come on television, you know, one of those deals where they show where these beautiful places are in the world. They call it the Tahiti syndrome, where you find yourself going, "Oh boy, anywhere but here, Lord. Wouldn't it be great just to be sitting under a palm tree on a beautiful white sand beach, you know, sipping away on some pineapple juice and just taking in the beauty all around you, just to leave all of your cares behind?" Well, if you've ever felt that way, you're in very good company. Not only did Jeremiah feel that way, but King David felt that way. In Psalm 55 and verse 4, he wrote this, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest." Well, I think we've all probably been in a situation or two where we felt like we would like to change our surroundings, where we would like to check out, at least for a time, from the pressures and demands that we're under. The only problem with the idea of fleeing to find relief is this. In the words of the great 21st century philosopher and comedian Stephen Wright, no matter where you go, there you are. One constant comes with us no matter where we might find ourselves. It's us. And we might find a change of scenery somewhat relieving, but before too long, the things, quite frankly, that make up the majority of the reasons that we're frustrated in this life find their way to us because we brought them along with us in an invisible U-Haul that we dragged right behind us to our new destination. But having said that, in Jeremiah chapter 9, we see that the Bible is incredibly realistic stuff. It paints an incredibly vivid picture of what it means to get involved with the lives of people. And if you decide to get involved with the lives of people, be prepared to shed a few tears. You know, I don't know if your family had, like, some strange quirks that you remember from your growing up years. And you know, the more you look back on them, the more quirky they seem to be. I remember with my family, it was pretty much right after Thanksgiving, right after, you know, we had stuffed ourselves with food and the last football game was over. Somehow it got into the minds of my parents and my grandparents that it was a real treat for us as kids to sit down and watch the annual showing of The Wizard of Oz. You remember that when you were growing up, you know, back before we had 182 cable channels to choose from, and now we've got Netflix, and I mean, who watches even cable anymore? You just watch what you want to watch. But back then, it was kind of, this is what's on TV. Like it or lump it, this is what you got. And so we'd watch The Wizard of Oz. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing. And I remember the first part's in black and white, and suddenly it's in color. I thought, oh, you know, back in that day and age, was the world in black and white? Did it just suddenly turn? I didn't understand all these things, but it was a big deal that this thing was in color. And you know, I have to confess to you, my response to The Wizard of Oz was somewhat mixed. You know, the interesting little story and so on. But those flying monkeys, they scared the living daylights out of me. And the people there didn't seem to be very pleasant at all. And they get to the Emerald City and they find out that the Wizard of Oz is a big fraud and a phony. I'm kind of like, whoa, you know, this is kind of a heavy sort of a message to lay on a kid. You mean at the end of the line, I'm going to find out that everything I believed in was a fraud? Well, if you don't know the Lord, pretty much prophecy for you there. But do you remember the big closing scene when Dorothy is getting ready to go back to Kansas and she's saying goodbye to her companions, you know, to the Cowardly Lion and the Scarecrow and the Tin Woodsman, and they've all received their rewards, you know, the one thing, if I only had a brain, you know, if I only had courage, you know, and the Tin Woodsman especially, remember his song, If I Only Had a Heart? Well, at the end, he discovered he had a heart. How did he find out he had a heart? You remember what he said to Dorothy? He goes, now I know I have a heart because it's breaking. You see, when the Lord comes into our lives, he doesn't come into your life or my life to make us phonies and pretenders. He comes into our lives to make us real, genuine people. Real, genuine people with a real, genuine heart. And the more you have a heart, the more you see things like Jeremiah saying, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain, the daughter of my people. When you see other people, you just can't turn off the fact that God has made you real, that he has given you a heart, that you share his heart for people. And, you know, again, Jeremiah wasn't the only one who felt that way. The Apostle Paul, in his ministry, Romans chapter 9, the parallel here is really clear. It says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now, notice the Apostle Paul was saying this, I have such grief when I see the majority of my countrymen, the Israelites, who should have received Jesus as Messiah when they came and rejected him. If I could take their place, if I could be forever separated from God and it would mean they would go to heaven, I'd do it in a heartbeat, Paul said. Well, that's the kind of compassion that God desires to work within our lives. And that's the kind of compassion that we see all the way through the book of Jeremiah. In a lot of ways, Jeremiah is a field guide to being a real, genuine human being in extraordinary circumstances. And sooner or later, those extraordinary circumstances are going to come knocking on our door. You know, it's always amusing to me when I hear non-believers say something to the effect of, well, you know, you Christians, you just believe in this God stuff because you can't cope with life. This is your crutch. This is your dodge. You ever heard that, that Christianity is a crutch for weak people? Well, you know, at first I used to argue with that until it just dawned on me. No, Christianity isn't my crutch. It's my gurney. You see, I don't need a crutch. I need a wheelchair. I can't even stand up without God. And the honest person eventually comes to that conclusion. No matter how with it together and above it all we think we are, sooner or later we find ourselves understanding that without God, we're not going to make it. Life is just too overwhelming. And again, Jeremiah is a picture of this. His heart is broken for the Jewish people. Notice it says this, and oh, that I had a wilderness, a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Now, this phrase, they're all adulterers, doesn't mean that everybody in Israel was actually having an affair with somebody else. But there was a physical dimension to this. Obviously, the sexual mores of the people had pretty much gone out the window. That was one of the reasons why paganism was doing such land office business. You could just follow your feelings. You could go with what you felt like doing, and Baal and Ashtoreth and all these other deities would be your rod and your staff to comfort you. You could call yourself spiritual for living to stimulate your nerve impulses. But understand something. The adultery being viewed here wasn't just on a physical level. It was on a spiritual level as well. You see, God looked at the people of Israel as his bride, just as he sees us in the New Testament as the bride of Christ. So he viewed Israel in the very same way, and yet Israel had turned their back on him. The amazing thing about all of this is that God actually cares about people. Yeah, you ever let that sink into your heart for a second? That God really cares about people. You know, every once in a while, I'll think, you know, if I were God, I might do things differently. I might do this or that. Boy, you better be glad I'm not God. Because if I were God, things would be a lot different in this world. There wouldn't even be a world right now. Remember when the people of Israel had blown it for the nth amount of time, and God made Moses what I would consider a godfather-like offer? Okay, Moses, I'm going to judge all of them, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, if I'd been in Moses' shoes, that would have been a hard offer to turn down. You mean I won't have to deal with all the petty bickering of 2.5 to 5 million people every day? You mean I'm not going to have to remind these people who actually walked through the Red Sea as if they were in dry land, that there is a true and living God and that he didn't bring you out here just to leave you in the lurch? You mean to me that it's just going to be you and me, Lord, and I'll have a nice little family and that's all I have to manage? I would go, sign me up. But you remember Moses? Moses pled with the Lord. He said, oh, come on, Lord, if you did something like that, he'll get back to the Egyptians and say, well, God got them out of the slavery, but, you know, they all died in the wilderness. So, and man, it's all on you, Lord. It's all in your glory. Have mercy on them. And if you're going to be blotting anybody out of the book, take me out of the book. But keep them in it. You see, that's the kind of heart that God wants to develop in us. But it's not a heart that comes easily, because we can't just put on a Pollyanna attitude and say that people are better than they are. As James Russell Lowell, the famous writer, once put it, whatever you may be sure of this, you are dreadfully like other people. As much that we look upon in our lives that we find difficult to stomach. As much as we look at our lives and we find difficult to accept, believe it or not, it's just the same in other people. You are just like other people. In fact, there's an old saying that it's really amazing how bad our own sins look on other people. Have you ever noticed that? You know, if proud people drive you crazy, it's probably because you got a problem with pride. If flaky people and unreliable people drive you crazy, well, it's probably because you're flaky. You know, the things that drive us most crazy about others are probably those things that are truest in us. And so, you know, again, Jeremiah is painfully honest here. On the one side of the coin, he shared God's heart because it was breaking about the people. On the other side of the coin, it's like, God, get me out of here. These people are not going to turn. They are not in a good place. He goes on, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Well, certainly here we see an indictment of the people of Israel, but boy, there's a very beautiful statement here about what God is really looking for in his people, especially in our day and age. Notice this phrase, they are not valiant for the truth. Are you valiant for the truth? I mean, you know, in this world it's been said that we will either stand for nothing or we'll fall for anything. And standing for the truth in this world requires courage. Standing for the truth in this world requires stamina. Standing in this world, boy, it will take you to the end of your resources to stand for truth. And sometimes standing for truth in a world like the one we live in, Soren Kierkegaard, the famous philosopher, once said this, "In this world, truth is so obscure and falsehood is so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it." I think he hit the nail on the head. And in a world like this, it can wear you out. It can run you down. As Vince Lombardi said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. But will we be valiant for the truth? That word valiant, so powerful, so beautiful. We think of someone who's valiant. We think of someone who rose above. Someone that didn't just play defense in life, one who didn't seek to duck the challenges of life, but stood and made a difference in life. Valiant, yes, but valiant for the truth. Boy, such an important quality for us to be able to have.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.